Public preaching is the most effective way to get the gospel to the most people in the shortest time and at the least expense. Also, public preaching is the number one method of outreach used throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testaments.
The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the program. This is Sharing Your Faith. I'm your host, Larry Du Bois. For the next hour, we're going to be talking about evangelism. You can go to my website at lawrencedubois.com. If you want to go there or go to the First Love Radio website that you're on now listening to this broadcast, go to the broadcaster's information and you can scroll down, get my name, and get a hold of me that way. That's probably the easiest way. So we'd like to hear from you. We got a lot planned for today, so please stay tuned. Well, welcome to this week's show, my friends. I'm glad you could join us today on Sharing Your Faith. Well, last week we had a long teaching segment out of the book of Luke. It was something I had done in a home Bible study that I got a chance to fill in for my pastor at Christ Bible Church. And so that was a primary lengthy teaching there. I hope you enjoyed it. This week we got quite a show coming up with a bunch of variety of things. We're going to look at, is street preaching biblical? That's what I entitled this episode. We're going to look at the different aspects of the Gospels and in the book of Acts, various scriptures. We're going to look at the subject that I get asked quite often. Is street preaching biblical, or is street preaching in the Bible? We also have coming up later in the program an interview with John Payne, a good friend of mine from Portland, Oregon. He actually lives in Vancouver, right across the river, Vancouver, Washington. But Portland is where he attends church and does most of his ministry. He went out street preaching with me several years ago, and he's getting up there in age like myself. He's getting a little hard to get out there. He does other ministries as well. We're going to talk about that. We're going to listen to a little bit of his testimony, and then we're going to be discussing the different aspects of Portland, Oregon, and what that city's like, kind of the character of the city as it pertains to being a minister there. I'm also going to give a short presentation of the gospel message in case there's anyone out there that is not saved or they're unsure of their salvation, they'll get the gospel. I never get tired of hearing the gospel as a believer in the Lord, even after these many years, the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a question and answer time today, of course, with two questions. The first one being, what scriptures do you, that would be me, use during the street preaching? And second question is, what is the Bible Belt? So we're going to be looking at a couple of those questions later today in the program. I hope you stay tuned for that. I'm not sure if we're going to have time for a help wit today or not. And as you know, a help wit coined the term help wit, and it stands for help witnessing. And usually it's a couple tips on how to witness better out there. And it's just through my experience. So my friends, we got a great show lined up for you this week. Please stay tuned. I'm Larry Du Bois, your host, sharing your faith right here on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station. Okay, well, we're going to look at today. On this week's show, I've entitled this episode, Is Street Preaching Biblical? Or you could ask, is street preaching in the Bible? Well, what does the Bible say about street preaching? Over the years, and most recently, I've had many people, mostly Christians, who would ask, but Christians, they ask the question, is street preaching biblical? Or something similar, like, why do you preach in public? Well, in this message today, I'm teaching, I want to answer that question by looking at, we're going to look at four examples, and then I'm going to list some other scriptures, and the other scriptures are probably too numerous. I'll probably have them posted on my website this week. If you want to look under featured content at sharingyourfaithradio.com, I'll have those other scriptures listed. Well, all of this is in the New Testament. There are examples in the Old Testament as well, but we're going to look at a few of those. Now, kind of in an overview, I want to mention that, as we know, in Bible times, life was much simpler than it is today.
communication of ideas and information was found in a limited scope. In today's world, things are much different. We have the written page, we have radio, television, the internet. There's so much more. It's the information age, as they say, and it keeps getting more and more that way. And so in that, we get lost what the idea of public preaching is. And so I just want to give a little bit overview. In the Bible, there are several words that are used for preaching in the original Greek language. Many of these are, maybe four or five different words. One of the most popular ones, now I've dealt with the word evangelijo, and that word means good news. And we've talked about that on the program many times over the last several months. The word I want to focus on today, which is in the Bible quite often, it's called caruso. And that's how the English would pronounce that transliteration of the Greek word caruso. And the definition is to be a herald. And I'm going to give a full definition here in a few minutes. But basically, preaching, it's a public proclamation of the gospel. Now, one of the quotes that I had on my webpage, and I redesigned my webpage, I don't have it up there, I may put it back up there. And this is from, it's from a website, and the website is called soulwinning.info. Whoever wrote these articles is pretty good. One of the things that they write in a summary is this. I'm going to read it here. Public preaching is the most effective way to get the gospel to the most people in the shortest time and at the least expense. Also, public preaching is the number one method of outreach used throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. And so there you have it. That's quite a statement the website has there. So we're going to jump right in now. And we're going to go to some scriptures here. And I have an article on my website also entitled, Is Street Preaching Biblical? But one of the examples I mentioned we want to use four. Let's look at the first example. And I want to take a look at Acts chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Now, if you have your Bibles, as always, I ask that you would feel welcome to join in and open your Bible and follow along. If you're in that position to do so here. In verse 5, it says that Philip went down to a city in Samaria and preached Christ to them. In that chapter, there's three different words used for preaching. The word here is used for preaching is, again, caruso. It is to be a herald, to officiate as a herald, and to proclaim after the manner of a herald, always with the suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. Well, before the days of media and even print, a herald was used to go out and announce to people the message or news from, let's say, the king. Okay, it tells us in verse 6 that Philip's audience was the multitudes. Knowing the times and culture, it is reasonable to conclude that this was outside and not in a building, and definitely not in a church building. Well, first of all, back in the early church, they didn't really have what we would look to today as church buildings. They met in homes and wherever they could, especially under persecution. Now, there's nothing wrong with inviting people to church. In fact, I would encourage you to do so. However, preaching openly in public place to multitudes of people, I see that as the biblical method and pattern. Many years ago, I had a friend in another city that was a pastor, and he was very evangelistic. He was out there witnessing, and he was always trying to come up with great new ideas to get people to listen to the gospel, to get saved, and, you know, to come into the church, of course. And it was Easter time, or resurrection time, if you want to call it, where they were going to put on a special pageant of some sort at the church. And so his primary effort for that was to go out and with flyers into the community and hand out these flyers inviting people. Now, the congregation, I imagine, was to invite their friends and family, and those are the people that are most likely going to come. But he went out and just plastered the streets with these flyers. I give him credit for that. I think he told me that they handed out maybe several thousand to people and to put them up in storefronts, that sort of thing. Well, when it was all said and done, he admitted that the day of the pageant and Sunday at church during this time we call Resurrection Sunday, he could look at the crowds and realize most of the people there were already from the church. He didn't get a lot of visitors, and he certainly didn't feel that anybody that came right off the street that he directly invited. He was telling me about it. And I said, you know, I also would admit that when I go out preaching and broadcast the gospel to the masses, there's no one really that comes up and says, hey, I want to go to church with you, or hey, I want to get saved. That's kind of far and few between. So here's what I said to him. I said, you know, since we're both not really getting visible results, let's just do it the way the Lord has us to do it. Of course, I was making the statement that the way the Lord would have us to do it is right out of the Bible. And so Scripture would give us the pattern, the method. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. He says that the apostles, talking about the apostles, he says, you have us for a pattern. Now, the Bible is silent in many aspects, but we do know that they went out and they proclaimed and they preached Jesus Christ. And so if we do that, I believe we do well. So I figured the results are in the Lord's hands. It is God who brings the increase. If I'm obedient to go out and share the faith, and particular in my public proclamation of the gospel, I figure I can't go wrong. Okay, example two. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Now, this is Peter in the passage here giving out his first sermon there on the day of Pentecost. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago more in detail. But it says in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. Okay, so he publicly stood up, raised his voice so he could be heard, and started to proclaim the message of Christ. And it was quite a discourse he gave. Now, the city of Jerusalem was swelling with men in particular, probably women too, from all the known world to attend one of the required Jewish feasts, Pentecost. And this was from an open rooftop that Peter delivered the gospel to the crowds. And again, we can safely conclude that they were outside in the open air. Now, originally the 120, including the apostles, were together in the upper room. But the masses of people were not obviously in the upper room, but Peter was preaching to them as they were out there in the public gathering. And so it says 3,000 souls were saved that day. Now, Peter was raising his voice above the crowds, proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. So that's the second example. I believe it's very clear in the text that Peter was an open-air preacher, as was Philip in Acts chapter 8. Philip, remember, I should add before we move on, he did publicly preach to Samaria there. He also did one-on-one, as we see with the Ethiopian eunuch. But he went out and proclaimed the gospel to all those other cities as well, it tells us at the end of that chapter. So we have Peter, we have Philip. Example 3, this is found in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Twice in this passage, Paul uses the word caruso. He also uses a quote from the Old Testament, which is translated good news. If we are to preach to unbelievers, we must go where they are, out in the public arena. Paul, of course, he did a lot of open-air preaching. He also preached in the synagogues. He taught from house to house, but he went to where the people were in the marketplace. You got to remember back in Acts 17 there in the marketplace, it said he went there. You know, these people, it was an open public like a farmer's market. It wasn't like inside a building. Not that that's, you know, wrong to preach inside a building. I'm just saying this was out in the public arena. Okay, example 4. Now, this is from our Lord himself in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The same caruso word is used here by Mark, describing the first recorded words and ministry of our Lord, proclaiming the gospel. So if you look in the gospels, you will see that numerous times Jesus preached and taught in public places where the crowds gathered. Even in the temple, John 7, verses 37 and 38, it said he cried out with a loud voice. Now, this was probably in the outer court where the masses of people gathered. So he proclaimed publicly. He cried out with a loud voice to proclaim, lift his voice. Now, of course, as you know, if you heard my show over the many weeks that we've been on the air, that I am a open-air preacher, a street preacher. I do, on most occasions, have used an amplifier. But the idea is to get your voice not overbearing, sounding brash or, you know, just overwhelming the people to where they're plugging their ears because it's so loud. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about lifting your voice, whether you use amplification or not, so what they can hear you. That's the idea, so they can hear and hear the gospel. It says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so, my friends, I hope that addresses the subject. You would think that, why does it have to be addressed? Why do we have to defend the idea of preaching the gospel in a public place today? Well, I think a lot of it has to do with fear and apprehension. A lot of people, they don't want to get involved in such a public ministry that requires boldness and, you know, you really are out there under scrutiny and perhaps persecution, that sort of thing. And it is more appetizing, for lack of a better term, to somehow, if we can share the gospel without an offense, if we can just sort of quietly in a corner talk about it. But we are to proclaim it and preach it. I think that public proclamation of the gospel is biblical. We see Jesus and the apostles preaching the gospel, proclaiming. I have a saying, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use an amp. Hello, my friends. I wanted to take a moment in between segments to bring up some of the things about the radio show in the technical field. I use a number of different microphones and different recording devices to try to bring the best sound possible. Once I've completed a program, and of course, as you know, these are all pre-recorded. So once I finish a program, I outsource it to a place that runs it through some sort of machine. I don't know what they do. They take and they normalize the sound. They fine-tune some of the highs and lows, and it comes out pretty good. We also had a live program a while back. I hope to do another live program in the future, maybe one once a month or so. If you have interest in this, sharingyourfaithradio.com, it'll say questions for the show. And so you can fill out a form if you have a question for the show, or if I just hear from you for any suggestions on the show. I may switch microphones. Sometimes it sounds like maybe I'm in a tin can. I don't know. Of course, the interviews out on the street are live, and so you get the background noise. I think that adds a little character. We also have some phone interviews. I have an application on my phone that does that. Not a lot of fancy equipment. All of the production is done on the road for the most part, or in someone's house in a quiet room in different cities. And I just use my laptop, a couple of other things. That's all I do. So if you have any questions or suggestions regarding the technical quality, because it's very important,
the quality of the program comes out good. If you can't hear it well, just let me know. I just wanted to mention that. Thank you. Please stay tuned for the rest of our broadcast. Well, hello, my friends out there. And if you're listening today and you do not know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want to mention to you a few things concerning your salvation in the gospel. What is the gospel? It is a word describing and meaning good news. And certainly it is good news if you understood your situation, your soul is at stake here for eternity. It's more important than any other thing we could discuss, and that is if you know Christ for eternity. The reason is that God is and will judge one day. At the end of the age, he will judge all guilty sinners, which is all of us. It started back in the garden, my friend, with Adam and Eve. Adam, the first man, he disobeyed God. He brought the incurring judgment, not only upon himself, but God had cursed mankind. He had cursed the earth. It says in Romans chapter 5 that through one man's disobedience, God brought the judgment that led to condemnation upon all men. We are sinners by nature. We are also sinners by choice. It says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that there is none that are righteous, not even one. There's none who do good. We are also declared sinners by God's decree, and his word declares that we are sinners. He says he will by no means clear the guilty, that he must, in fact, punish guilty sinners. The punishment is an eternity separated from God in a place that we call hell. The Bible describes it as a lake of fire. The final judgment will be a lake of fire, and it will be a forever punishment, conscious. There will be no mercy in hell. There will be no relief, and it's a very horrible place. Can't even think of such a place, but that is what we deserve, my friends. It's hard to wrap our minds around. It's hard to understand how holy God is. We tend to minimize our sin, because we underestimate the holiness of God. We want to look to salvation now. The reason it's good news is that God has also given us a remedy for our sin. It is in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. He came to this earth, and he first and foremost lived a holy life. He lived a perfect life on our behalf. It says he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. It is a declared righteousness we have in Christ. You see, he was living our life in our place. He represents us as one who could keep God's law. We go astray in our hearts, in our minds, by thought, word, and deed, but Christ fulfilled the law. And then he laid down his life in death and took our punishment on the cross. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Christ is alive. He's alive forevermore. He incurred God's punishment for the guilty sinner on the cross. And this is the great love of God. It says the love of God was demonstrated, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And so he died in our place, my friends. What is our response? Well, we are called to repent and believe in the gospel. The idea is that we change our minds. You may need to change your mind about who God is, who Christ is. You may embrace the gospel, turn from your sin, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me will have everlasting life." He said in John chapter 5 also that whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into the judgment, but has crossed from death to life. Oh, my friends, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so don't delay. Come to Christ. Cry out for mercy. Ask him to give you
repentance and faith. Ask Him to help you to see Him for who He really is. It is imperative that we know Him, but He also must know us. He told a group in the Bible, He said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So we want to be known by Christ. It says, "Whoever loves God, this one is known by God." Come to Christ today, my friends. If you've never heard this good news message before, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And this is just a short presentation of the gospel. More could be said. Pray that if you've never received Christ, it says, "He came to his own would not receive him, but as many as did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name." If you want more information, you can always go to a First Love Radio website there. Find out more about Christ. You can go to my personal website, lawrencedubois.com, and there'll be a tab there about the gospel. You can always email me as well. So thank you for listening. Please stay tuned for the rest of our program this week. Well, thanks for joining us. My name is Larry DuBois, and if you just tuned in, this is Sharing Your Faith Radio. Currently, I'm here in Vancouver, Washington, right outside of Portland, Oregon. Portland's a big city here on the west coast of the United States. If you're from Canada, we have some listeners from Canada. It isn't Vancouver, BC, Vancouver, Washington. So just so you know that. But what I have is a friend here, John Payne. How I met John Payne, he's a minister of the gospel here in Portland. Many years ago, I came to Portland. I didn't really know anybody. I had preached here once. Coming through here, I eventually got in touch with a gentleman who did some street preaching. His name was James Lafayette. I got to know him and his family, and I made several trips and stayed with them. Got to know his home church, Glen Cullen Reformed Baptist Church in Portland. Well, over the years, we did a lot of street preaching in Portland, and myself in particular. Well, James went home to be with the Lord. However, I did stay in contact with the church, and so when I came through, well, lo and behold, the Lord raised up another man who had started to come to the church shortly after that, and he was doing evangelism. Now, when we first met up, I didn't think to ask him to come out with me on the streets. But the next time I came through, which was a few months later, we got together and we went out on the streets together. That's how we met. And since that time, I should just mention briefly, both myself and John, we're getting old. We got some issues physically. It's a lot harder to get out there on the streets. And so I want to put a little plug in. You know, you young guys out there, you might take that as a little exhortation. So let me ask you, well, let's just start with the street preaching. I remember I asked you to come out and, you know, I says, you don't have to, you can just watch, you can observe, you can. And I remember the first day I said, do you want to preach? And you go, well, no.
Right.
And I think eventually you first decided to do a little bit. You just read some scriptures. Then all of a sudden you caught the bug.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, I was definitely nervous on that first day, but then I realized, you know, we have the Word of God. We have the power of God on our side. And so what's going to happen is going to happen because God has caused it to happen. So eventually I became a little bit more used to that, as used to that as you can be, speaking to those who do not particularly like the message that you are giving. But praise be to God. I think of myself going out there and doing such a thing, and I think absolutely no way. That's not me, and I can't do that. But it's good to know that, because it makes us know that it's God and God alone that makes us go into areas and to do things that we are frightened to do. And yet we know with God's power we can accomplish that.
Amen. After I left town, you continued for quite a while, quite a season of time, going out at least once a week. Like myself, you eventually, it's just harder to get out there. And so, but you have other ministries. Tell us about those.
Well, my greatest joy, I think, is the prison ministry at the Larch Correctional Center here. It's a rather short term prison. I think the average stay is 1.7 years, and so people come and go far quicker than what I would like them to. So it's not a large turnout, but the men who come really, of course, nobody's forced to come. They come because they want to hear the word of God. But many of these men have no church behind them. They have no teaching behind them. And the ones that do often have teaching that is really not very good. And so it's this wonderful opportunity that God has presented that I can teach them good biblical teachings and even showing them teachings that sometimes are taught now that are just simply not good and not correct. And so one of my biggest desires is to get men to think about these things, to meditate upon these things, to harmonize scripture and put all these truths together. Make sure that they're not thinking about one teaching over here or understanding a passage that contradicts another teaching in another passage. So, you know, it's like a mixed congregation. You have believers that come there and you have unbelievers. You have believers that need to be fed and encouraged and strengthened, and you need people to know that today is the day of salvation and not to harden their hearts. And so, yes, I look forward to that every Tuesday night.
Yeah, it's sounds like the church, what you described there, just a sample of the church at large. Now, I've gone with you guys at Glen Cullen on occasions when I visit on Sunday afternoons. You guys also go to a care center, and you do a service there in the afternoon, correct?
Yes.
And how often do you get to do that?
Well, we right now we're only allowed to go there the second and third Sunday, and so I've been once every month or two. Now I'm once a month, and so I do look forward to that. We have, of course, some aging people in there, and some actually not all that old, just have some disabilities. You know, it's an assisted living place. Some there just need comfort. They really do know the Lord. There was a lady named Bonnie that came in last week, just filled with the Spirit of the Lord. She says, "Oh, let's sing some more hymns." It was just such a blessed time. And there was a lady that was there last night. Her name is Ellie. And a few weeks ago, she asked after the message, she said, I'm having problems forgiving myself. I said, well, the Bible says that's not our problem. Our problem is we need God to forgive ourselves. I counseled her that perhaps you have a view of yourself that you've not lived up to. And what we need to simply do is to recognize that we're sinners. And we're never going to live up to a level that we should.
Probably in the last year, more opportunities to actually preach on Sunday morning at Glen Cullen. And so you've been being able to fill in. Mm-hmm. I had a friend, and he used to always have this saying, last man standing. And he said he got into a lot of ministry positions because he was just faithful to keep plugging along. And then when other people had to bow out or for whatever reason, he was like, he got the job by default. So you have a unique opportunity to be able to study. You get called on in the pulpit occasionally, correct?
Yes. I'm amazed. Now, I'm 67, and God is still teaching me new tricks here. I'm just amazed that he would have me speak in front of a church, first of all. Much of my preaching there at the care center, I have not been too structured on my sermons. But now that I've been called on more to be preaching in our church, I've gotten much more serious about outlines and structure, and I've noticed that it's been very helpful both in the prison and with the preaching there at the Glen Cullen. Our pastor, of course, he'll be leaving in December. He's very ill, has all sorts of different ailments, and so myself and two others are going to be called upon much more to be preaching. So I'm excited about that. A little nervous, but
yeah, that's Pastor Phil Cavan, and him, and along with whoever
fills in, such as John here. You can always listen to sermons by Sermon Audio. Go to Sermon Audio, and you can put in the search box their names, and it'll come up, John Payne or Phil Cavan or Glen Cullen Baptist Church. That's a unique name. Mm-hmm. When I first came here, I thought, what in the world does Glen Cullen mean, you know? And it turns out it's actually just a little district in Portland that it is named after. Okay, well, John, we have time, so why don't you share a little bit about your past, as far as maybe whatever you want to share about coming to the Lord, maybe the early years in your Christian faith, your journey on how you came to where you are today.
Sure. Well, I started off a little rough back there in 19, I was born in 51. And in 52, the polio epidemic came out at that time. And so when I was a year and a half old, I came down with it, and my right arm and right side was affected by that. And then about a year ago, I came down with what's called post-polio syndrome, which has decreased my energy level, my sleep, and some other areas. But my parents were not Christians. Even though my mom took my two sisters and I to Sunday school, because after all, we were Americans and that's what Americans do. But we were certainly not Christians by any means. At 11 years old, my mother and father divorced. There's no Christians in my family even to this very day. My mother remarried and to a very abusive father. He abused my two sisters and such, and won't say anything more about that, but that was very difficult. I began running away from home at 12 years old. By the time I was 14, I was just almost always running away from home. In God's providence, at 16, myself and a friend from school, we decided to run away from home. We were out there in the Hillsboro, Forest Grove, Oregon area, and we were cold, and we thought it'd be a good idea if we stole a car, because it had its keys in it, and we could get ourselves warm. Well, it wasn't too long before we were caught and arrested. I didn't have a particularly bad record, so they made me a ward of the court of the state, and I was put in a foster home in which the foster parents are Christians. And me and four other boys from the county living there were forced to go to a Southern Baptist church. And, well, guess what happened? When God's providence, I was saved at that point. I thank God for my foster parents and their prayers that they gave us. I can't say that I lived a good Christian life. That place folded pretty quick. I think they realized they probably took on more than they could. They had two of their own kids. But I wandered quite a bit. Eventually got into the hippie movement. At 18, I was, it was 1969, I was 18 years old. But I did, there was this time when I never forgot God, but it's one time I was walking by at night after Kingsford Charcoal. Walk at night, and there would be this big lit cross, it's a white cross, and I didn't think much of it, but you know, one day I just stopped in front of that cross, and I said, you know, Lord, I would go to church, but I'm not cutting my hair. I kind of cringe that I talked to God in such a manner back then. But it's amazing, God heard me. I was hitchhiking, as with my normal mode of travel from Springfield, Eugene. Two ladies picked me up. And they were talking to themselves about these Jesus freaks who were living in this commune in Eugene, Oregon. That's where we were headed. And my ears really perked up. I said, well, where is this place at? They said, well, we're driving right by it. Oh, well, drop me off. And it was at that point that whether that was the true conversion in my life, we don't really know, but something really changed at that point. And so I began to live there and to grow. And Shiloh was a communal group that sort roughly was an offspring from a Calvary Chapel. It eventually had 175 communes across the United States. It was called Shiloh, by the way. Some things were good teaching and some not so much, but eventually as I began reading more and thinking more about doctrines and so on, I began to form some different teachings on that.
All right. Well, we've been listening and speaking to John Payne, gospel minister, street preacher here in the Portland, Oregon area. Please stay tuned. I want to give another short commercial. It's for your benefit. If you are not familiar, you may be familiar with our radio station here because you're listening, but if you're not familiar with the other facets of First Love, we have a publication ministry. And this is something our pastor, Pastor Joe, it is his heart to provide free publications and books and pamphlets and tracts to basically anyone who asks, as the Lord provides the means. So as it pertains to evangelism, we have a lot of books about evangelism, some testimonies, but we have tracts. You can order those tracts. You can go to firstlovepublications.org or go to First Love Radio website. You go to the top, you'll find it. Punch it in the search engine. It's easy to find. You can go on there. You can order books. You can get some free tracts and hand those out. Be sure to do that. Check out the website, my friends. Well, welcome back. We've been talking with John Payne, street preacher, gospel minister here, Portland, Oregon area of the United States. I want to go back a minute to, you mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses. I forgot part of your journey there. Experiences included going to witnessing to the cults, actually, at the Tacoma Dome.
Yeah, we had, I belonged to a group called Sound Christian Witness, and it was various churches together, and we had a telephone number that they could call if they had questions and so on. We posted that and listed that number in classifieds and other places. But one of the major things we did is that in Tacoma Dome, they have, I think it was 3 4-day weekends where they had their convention in the West there. And so we were allowed to remain on the outside with signs and megaphones and be able to preach to these Jehovah's Witnesses as they went in and out. Really didn't have much trouble with them because they're told to ignore us and not talk to us and stay away as all people in cults are. Yeah, it was a wonderful opportunity. We did get into some conversations, and that was a good thing. But who knows what seeds were planted and what seeds are going to come to fruition. We know that God is in charge of all those things. But that was a wonderful experience and opportunity for serving God.
You know, the city of Portland and out there, you know, we should be praying for communities, praying for missions, praying for cities. If you're an American, and praying for the cities of America, Portland is certainly worthy of praying for. They got a lot of issues. They got a big homeless population. Don't have time to get into all the history on that. They've kind of come full gamut on that as far as they were very homeless friendly. And so they had an influx of people coming from all around the country to be homeless here, because it was homeless friendly, if we want to put those terms. And they came with all the problems. The city decided maybe this isn't something we want to do. And yet they still, it's just been a real trying time for that. We will be doing a show coming up on homelessness and evangelism, so we'll probably talk more about that. Also, Portland had been notorious years ago when I first came here doing preaching. I remember first time ever open-air preaching here was just a short little preaching in the summer of 2006. It was quite exciting, that whole incident that we had. But during that time, there was a lot of runaway teenagers, young people on the streets of Portland. And again, they came from all over the country. On one hand, it was very good because we got to minister to them. We got to talk to them about the Lord. On the other hand, it was very, you know, it was very sad. Now, I ran into a lot of the kids. They would say that you have to believe their testimony. Some were abused. Some were, you know, they had to leave home for whatever reason, and they're on the streets. Others, they were told to come in at 10 o'clock. They didn't feel like it, so they go, I'm out of here. So you have everything, you know, from in between. A lot of them were there by choice just because it was fun and exciting. Well, over a period of years, it's no coincidence then Portland started to have a high traffic, the sex traffic industry. Well, it sort of goes hand in hand. You get a bunch of runaways coming around here, and a lot of them are female. Now you have this big problem with Portland being one of the most notorious cities for the sex trade. So they have ministries actually here to deal with that sort of thing. So that's kind of a thing with Portland. As far as street preaching, it's a city of about 500,000 roughly within the city limits. However, it is very populated downtown on any given day, and particularly in the summer. Pioneer Square is right in the center of town, and that's the hub. And you go into that area and then branch out from there, and you can preach on most any corner and have lots of people. The city is amplification friendly. There's some nuances to that, but basically you can use an amp if you so choose to, if you decide to come here and public preach in Portland. Compared to a lot of bigger cities, they have, again, a concentrated area downtown. It's a great city to preach in and minister. They have a slogan here called Keep Portland Weird, and they try to live up to that reputation. You can get any number of, I did most of my street preaching in San Francisco, and as you can imagine, you see everything down there that you care to. And you just when you think you've seen it all, you come up here to Portland, and they're even weirder. So a lot of the colorful people, lifestyle. So one of the things in Portland is you will get some resistance against the street preaching. You got a lot of probably demonic activity, but you got all these people that are basically antichrist, and they're liberal, and they represent a lot of the groups, you know, the homosexual community and everything. Nevertheless, the gospel goes out. It is having an effect here in Portland. John, you wanted to share some things about Portland.
The people on the streets in Portland, you get a little more in tune to the public doing that. But there were some experiences that you do go through when you're preaching on the street. I would have my little amplifier and microphone, and at times people would come and just turn it off. You know, they would unplug it, and at times they would just be pretty threatening. I remember one panhandler was sitting on the corner, and we had good conversations and such. And as I was preaching this, and by the way, he was a Muslim. Amazing. At one time, a fellow had come by, and I have all these books and Bibles and tracts and things to give out for free. And one fellow came along and just, boy, he did a 50-yard field goal on my Bibles. I had to go down the street and collect them. But this fellow, this Muslim on the corner, says, he actually cursed at him, you know. And he looks at me and he says, why did he do that? And I said, well, the gospel has that kind of effect on people, you know. People hate the gospel. People suppress whatever can be known about God. So I wasn't at all shocked, but he was quite amazed at that. But anyway, that was quite an experience. And I think that experience, and I thank Larry for tutoring me on that and bringing me out on that, because that's been very helpful. At that point, I had not preached in the care center or the prison or any of these kinds of things, but that was really a stepping stone to get over some timidity, which I haven't completely, but still working on that. But that was a wonderful opportunity. I mean, if you want to be able to learn how to stand up and give messages to your church or to other places, I'll tell you, that's a good place to start right there.
Yeah, I was just thinking of something, you know, I mentioned about Portland, and as crazy as it can be out there, with if you compare it to other cities, you do get a fair share of people visibly objecting, you know, kicking your stuff down the street, as you mentioned, unplugging the amplifier, that sort of thing, interrupting in various ways. So you never know what to expect. But at the same time, it's interesting how the Muslim basically stood up for you. And I mean, just like we as Christians, I mean, I can't imagine a Christian going up to some other religion that's out there trying to propagate their religion. And even though we don't agree, we know it's false, we're not going to get violent with them or kick their stuff around. I mean, that sort of thing. Hopefully we don't do that. But I do also notice in Portland, one of the things is that you do have a lot of people that will stick up for you that you wouldn't think about it. You know, you got more people coming against you, but I've had people come up and they'll come up and they'll, you know, they may thank you that you're out there. And I've had this from unbelievers. They'll say, the first thing they say is, hey, I don't believe with what you're doing, because you have the shock and awe preachers here in Portland as well as other parts. And sometimes that sets the stage for just more chaos, more fighting. But
you know, when you and I used to go out there, Larry, together, you know, we did indeed hear from people who said, look, I don't believe your message, but I want to tell you, I like the way it was presented. And of course, they're used to listening to what's called the Portland Street Preachers, who simply preach hell, and they call people names, and they actually have to have a bodyguard so that they don't get beat up as they're telling people about delighting. Really, they sound delighted that people are going to hell. And there's no gospel. There's no message of coming to Christ. There's no idea that you're a sinner and so am I. It's like they put themselves in a completely different class. It's interesting because the prostitutes, the tax collectors, those were called the sinners. They had a sense of comfort in being around Jesus, even though he preached such things.
Yeah, and he was approachable.
Yeah, he was approachable. You can't hide love. You can't hide care for people. It's no matter what the words you're saying, if they're spoken out of love, we can offend people in the way that we speak the truth. But as Paul says, we need to speak the truth in love. And when that happens, well, we're still going to get persecuted because the words we say are opposed to the natural man. But if we try to strive not to be persecuted because we're simply doing this in an unkind and unloving way.
For ourselves as street preachers, but you as a believer in Christ and your evangelism, we have to have a balanced message and a scriptural message and always with love. Okay, John, I just want to thank you for being on the program. Prayerfully ask the Lord to bless your ministry and your continual service to the church here in Portland, Oregon, Vancouver area. So thanks for being on.
Oh, thanks. Thanks for having me. God bless you, Larry. I do pray for your ministry, the help that you give for people who are desiring to reach out to others, share the gospel. And it can be frightening. We understand that. And so we do need help. And so praise God for your ministry, Larry. Thank you.
All right. Thank you so much for joining us today. In this week's show, we have, at this time, a couple of questions, question and answer section. I have two questions today. The first one is, what scriptures do you use when street preaching? Well, that's a very good question. Most of the scriptures that I use are what we would call salvific. And I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that word right, but basically that means scriptures that pertain to salvation or the subject to salvation. Now, we know that the Word of God is living and powerful, according to Hebrews. We know that the Word of God, all Scripture, it says in Timothy, all Scripture is inspired. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. So we know that the whole entirety of Scripture, which would be the 66 books, as we know, of the complete canon, we know that that is God-breathed. We know that it is the Word of God, and it says that the Word of God will not return void. However, I'm not out there on the streets. I'm not reading out of the genealogies, for example, in Chronicles. I'm not going through the book of Leviticus, talking about the laws concerning leprosy and so on and so forth. My object out there is to give out the word of God, because we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. However, the scriptures that I use are, again, what we would call a salvific, and that is that pertain to salvation. You could go through your mind, you could go through a list and go through the Gospels. Most of the scriptures, of course, I would use out of the New Testament. I use a lot of scriptures out of Isaiah and some of the Old Testament as well. Genesis, talking about the fall of man. I talk about repentance and faith, but the scriptures I use are primarily have to do with salvation. For example, I will quote or read out of Acts in the different sermons the apostles gave. I might read something Jesus said, quote the scriptures of Jesus. I wanted to add here, probably, I have no way of knowing for sure, but in my mind over the years as I've preached, it seems like one of the most popular scriptures I use is John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Use that a lot. I use a lot of the scriptures that Jesus said. I use, "You must be born again," John 3:3. So hopefully that'll answer your questions. If you're out there preaching, by all means, use the scriptures, memorize verses that have to do with salvation. I praise God that his word is going forth. Okay, secondly now, our second question today, what is the Bible Belt? What is the Bible Belt? Well, the Bible Belt is something that is unique to the United States. I know we have a lot of listeners from outside of the country, but the Bible Belt is something that has been coined the phrase in our country for many years ago. The Bible Belt, this is according to Wikipedia. Here's their definition. I thought it was a good one. The Bible Belt is an informal region in the southern United States in which socially conservative evangelical Protestantism plays a strong role in society and politics, and Christian church attendance across the denominations is generally higher than the nation's average. And so they give kind of a summary there in their definition. I like the definition. Now, as I went through the Bible Belt, I found that it is cultural Christianity. As you know, not everyone who attends church or is conservative in their politics and that sort of thing, trying to live moral lives, are not necessarily born again. They're not necessarily saved. And I found this to be true firsthand as I went through the Bible Belt. In fact, in some ways it's worse because, at least in San Francisco, they know that they're pagan. They know that they're wicked, so to speak. They know, for example, as an atheist, that they're against God. They don't believe in God. But someone who's in the Bible Belt thinks they're already saved. They may or may not be. And so sometimes it's almost harder to preach in that environment. Now, I did find one city, actually two, in the Bible Belt. One is Birmingham, Alabama. I felt that my preaching there, I've been there twice. Out of all the cities in the South, that seemed to be the most representation of what the Bible Belt should be. The reason I say that is because as I was preaching on the street, I had many Christians and people come up and, you know, want to shake my hand. They gave me a thumbs up from across the street. Cars would drive by and hear the preaching, you know, over the amplifier, and they would, you know, yell out, "Praise the Lord," and that sort of thing. So there was a great support for what I was doing. Other cities in the South that you would think that, you know, are part of the Bible Belt, it was very apathetic. In fact, for example, Charlotte, North Carolina, a huge city, the reception there was very cold and distant. And so I just, you never know. And that's, of course, those are subjective experiences based on only a couple times into each region. But I would say Birmingham, Alabama. One other city that isn't technically in the Bible Belt, but it is close to it, is further north there in West Virginia, and it's Charleston, West Virginia. And that was a great reception as well. So that's the Bible Belt. And wherever you are in the United States, make sure that you know Christ, that you are in fact saved, and not just labeled a Christian conservative or someone who is you know, religious and you go to church and you attend church. Make sure that you know the Lord and He knows you. Well, my friends, that's it on today's question and answer section. Please stay tuned.
Well, my friends, that's all we have time for today. You've been listening to Sharing Your Faith, and I'm your host, Larry DuBois. Be sure to tune in to us next week right here on First Love Radio.